So, you are the 17th century painter Franz Franken the Younger from Antwerp. And you hear this morning's gospel, Lazarus and the Rich Man. I know, you think. I've been doing many landscapes lately, but here's a perfect subject for a colorful character study with a sumptuous interior to set it in. So, you think, I'll copy the luxurious living rooms of some of my richest patrons, and I'll people this scene with all kinds of hangers-on types and servants and what have you. Yes, I'll give Lazarus and the Rich Man the attention this scene deserves. It's a classic, and for some reason, not many other painters have tried it. So I'll do it, and I'll get it right. Now, how are you going to depict those two central characters, the rich man and Lazarus? How do you picture those two? Well, most of us would do what Franz himself did, and that is to picture a portly, overdressed, smug, nasty character for the rich man, stuffing his face, guzzling some wine, maybe some dubious-looking women and men nearby. And how'd he get all that money, come to think of it? So let's put a few shady-looking characters, too. You know, that kind of money usually does not grow on honest trees. Maybe even a few bones got broken in the process. Okay, so let's put a few tough-looking characters in. And this rich man, if he goes to church, I mean synagogue at all, it's just for show. What a fraud. You know, money's the root of all evil. We all know that. So this rich man must be sinfulness in full flower, and I'm going to paint that. You think, Franz. And of course, slouched in the doorway, what do we have? We'll paint a pitiful, sweet-looking, innocent, victimized, aged, kind of saintly-looking Lazarus. We'll make him look prayerful. We'll make him look kind of ascetic and mystical. Maybe let's give him the same face we gave St. Anthony in the picture we did for that convent. No, wait, St. Francis. Yes, that's it. Let's give Lazarus St. Francis' face. Pitiful, but beatific. That scripture come to life, right? Now, all of that's fine. One great thing about scripture is that it has almost no visual cues. So you can imagine anything you like, as long as you make the rich man well-dressed. However, because of that very fact, I sometimes like to imagine scripture differently from the way most seem to have done it. And I like to imagine it differently for three reasons. Number one, I find it often shows me things which I wouldn't see otherwise. Students of mine for years have found out what a different reading of the story of the Garden of Eden you can get if you resist the usual one and look at it through a different lens. A friend of mine once gave a feminist reading of the story of Jezebel. You remember the story of Jezebel and Elijah and Ahab the king? Well, she read it very differently, and I didn't agree with her conclusions, but I endorsed looking at it through a different lens. Number two, the story, in fact, the one that Deacon Ian just delivered, just tells us nothing about the rich man and Lazarus, except that the one is rich and the other is poor. So there's no warrant for everything our imagination just did. In the story, he's not said to be crooked or pompous or anything. That was our imagination embroidering it, embroidering the borders of the story. Jerome, who knew a lot about scripture, Jerome commented on this parable and pointed out that the rich man is not accused of being greedy or carrying off anyone else's property or of lust or gluttony or hypocrisy. Jerome says he's only guilty of one sin, which is pride. And Lazarus in the story that we just heard from Deacon Ian, is poor and sickly. But there's no warrant for making him sympathetic or pious. Number three, my imagined version corresponds much more closely to my personal experience of people. Most rich people I've known, whether good or bad, or neither one, have not been pompous or overbearing or haughty or sloppy or any of those things. Most well-to-do people I've known are, in fact, well-mannered, pleasant, and attractive. And many destitute people are not, in fact. Many are justifiably angry. Like Diogenes, they often disdain the very things that make other people pleasant or attractive. So for once, I decided to skip the varnish of sentiment that I used to use for this story and look at this parable with different lenses. I decided to make the rich man charming, and I decided to make Lazarus kind of surly. Let's make the rich man a churchgoer, a model of sobriety, a good family man, moderate, well-groomed, all those things. And let's give Lazarus a foul mouth so he swears at everybody who comes through the gate. You got that? Now, how does that change things? Not one bit. The charming rich man still ends up in torment, and Lazarus still is welcomed into company with Abraham. Now, it's much more difficult, in fact, to handle this way. But the moral remains the same, and perhaps maybe even a little sharper. So what are we supposed to make of this story, after all? Well, to answer that, I need to address three things. First of all, Henry Nouwen was a spiritual writer many years ago, and he affected all of us who were in formation in those days long ago. We all had his books. They are simple and uplifting and deeply Christian, and I commend them. And he liked to hang around the place where I teach, General. So many of us actually knew him personally. But he wrote one book that caught on, which I think in sort of the wrong way. And this book was called The Wounded Healer. Its thesis was very good, that our brokenness, yours and mine, can become part of our service to the church, yours and mine. But somehow, some part of the pendulum swung too far. And we forgot that it is true that when we ourselves are in need, when we are hurt, when we have been wounded, and we all have, then the Lord is there for us. If you need anything, the Lord is all kindness. But if you want to be his disciple, which is very much more rewarding, then the Lord is not so soft and gentle. In fact, very much the opposite. Second, what do we usually mean when we say that person has been really blessed? What do we mean? Don't we almost always mean that that person has felt real benefits in this life? When I mention the number of grandchildren I have, people often say, "What a blessing." And of course, I agree. When I was sick once, I felt blessed when I got well again. I didn't go around saying how blessed I was when I was sick. I didn't feel getting sick was a blessing. Now, what that tells me is that most of us, myself very much included, normally navigate this life at a level not nearly so deep as the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't understand what I mean, look at Matthew 5, 6, 7, and see what Jesus says about what it means to be blessed and who is happy. You read it honestly, and you may be startled. And thirdly, this material world. Now, we should concentrate on the spiritual world, right? We should aspire to a higher world, a better world, correct? Well, no, not in that way. This material world, everything God made, is good. That's one of the first things Scripture tells us. and we need to factor that in. And we decide what to do with our rich man in the story today. You know, he's a mirror image for most of us. I know he is for me. I'm not wealthy in comparison to a pop star or a professional athlete or someone like that whom our wise culture really rewards and so on. But compared with most humans who've ever lived and most humans who are alive today, my life is unimaginably rich. That may be true for you. So the question is all attitude towards richness. For in fact, that letter to Timothy that we heard from says that the love of money, actually it says being friendly with silver, is the root of many evils, the love of money. And surely it is. So what is wrong with money itself? The answer is absolutely nothing. Money is a medium of exchange. That's what the dictionary definition says. A medium. A medium is something that goes between two things of value, but intrinsically, of itself, it has no value. So to love it is literally to be insane. It's to love nothing. The letter to Timothy then goes on to say what you should love. It says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love itself, endurance, and gentleness. Consider that list. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Think of what your life would be like if you chose one of those and focused it for a week. But I want to focus love. Love is one of the words in it. It says pursue love. Most people think of love as something that happens to you passively. Christian love is something you will. It's something you pursue. Love that is in the letter to Timothy is not even the same kind of love. You see, it's not just that the object of it is different. The word itself is different. The word is the love that is godly love. Now, I don't mean lofty and spiritual. Don't fall for that again. It means the love that gives rather than the love that gets. And God is the paradigm for that, because God needs nothing except to give. So let's return to our painter, Franz. How do we help him do his painting? Well, actually, St. Augustine has the answer. And the answer is this: paint the whole story, however you can do that. Because you see, there's another rich man in the story that most people don't sort of notice. The story really should be called Lazarus and the Two Rich Men. There's a very rich man whom God blesses in that ordinary way. All kinds of worldly blessings. Augustine says Lazarus was ignored by one rich man, but was welcomed by the second, and that's Abraham. If you can hold up the spiritual mirror and the image you see resembles him, if you look like Abraham in your soul, then you need have no worries about money, one way or the other. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit,